Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9, let's start in verse 27, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and if you will read the even-numbered verses, let's read together. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, Casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so, Lord, as we read about how you opened eyes of blind men, and Lord, about you yourself, your eyesight, you looking up and seeing the multitudes and having compassion on them. Father, we would pray for those kinds of work, those kinds of works in us this morning. Lord, that our blind eyes would be opened to the things that you have for us, the dreams, the visions, the things that you would dare to stir up inside of each of us. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us in line with your heart, Lord, to see the multitudes in need of you. And so, Lord, we would pray, even as you taught your disciples, Lord, we pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest, Lord. And Lord, let it be us. Let it be us, Lord. So, Lord, would you come and speak? Would you instruct? Would you teach us? Would you stir us up, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I came across one fellow's list of New Year's resolutions. And this fellow is quite meticulous. He kept a list of his resolutions year by year, and he kind of tracked his resolutions. And here's three of his resolutions. Resolution number one, in the year 2000, his resolution stated, I will read at least 20 good books a year. In 2001, it says, I will read at least 10 books a year. In 2002, his resolution was, I will read some articles in the newspaper this year. 2003, I will read at least one article this year. And 2004, I will try and finish the comics section this year. Resolution number two, in the year 2000, no, let's skip to resolution number three. I will get my weight down below 180. In 2001, I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200. In 2002, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight. In 2003, I will work out 3 days a week. And in 2004, his resolution was, I will try to drive past a gym at least once a week. Sometimes our resolutions don't turn out the way we hoped for. In fact, I was in yesterday morning's paper. There was an ad for Marie Callender's pie, And it was, did you see that thing? That thing was nasty. I mean, it was like this caramel and cappuccino, and it was just like, oh, it was delicious. And it said, only available till January 29th, about as long as your resolutions will last. As I mentioned last week, this series that we're kind of in right now about vision, my goal is not to stir up New Year's resolutions in you. That's not where I'm going with this stuff. I want to go past resolutions. It's my desire that God would be birthing in each of us the kinds of dreams, the kinds of plans that He has for each of us. Because He's got them, you know. He's got them. He's got plans for you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you. As I mentioned last week, I've been reading a book, actually, and I'm sorry, the messages are really just a giant book report. This is a... Those of you who are used to doing book reports in school, that's all the last couple of weeks have been, and next week's going to be too. I've been reading a book called Visioneering by Andy Stanley, and I recommend it. You know, it will challenge you. Maybe I don't agree with everything in the book, but what book do you agree with everything in? Very good book. Very good book. Take the things that we're looking at, take them a step further. Has God... I'm curious. Has God been stirring anything up in any of you? Have you been thinking about things that God might want you to do? Have you been daring to dream anything? Anybody? Has God begun to stir things up in you? I've kind of had this idea of my desk covered with piles of vision. And that's just this thing, this thought's up in my head, and I started writing it down. I started writing down these different things. Don't some of you look too closely because you're on here. But you know what? And you know what? Some of you, this is going to make uncomfortable. Some of you have been down some of these roads before and have experienced heartache, failure. And I'm sorry, but it's my intent to make you uncomfortable. It's my intent that God would get us out of our comfort zone and use us. God has a vision for this church. God has a vision for each one of you. Wednesday night we talked about Jesus coming back. We looked at some of the signs of the times and, you know, did our annual prophecy update on Wednesday night. And I was reminding the folks, you know what? It's not just about trivia. It's about staying on track. It's not just about being able to sit around the coffee table with your friends and chat about the, let's talk about prophecy now. You know, have you read the newspaper lately? It's not about that. It's about remembering that Jesus is coming back and we're shooting for something. There is a deadline we're shooting for. We may not know the exact date of the deadline, but I'll tell you what, it's getting close. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, I worked for a whopping 1 year at McDonnell Douglas. And I worked in the engineering department. I was a bean counter. I wasn't a real engineer. My dad's the real engineer. I was just the guy that went and got the coffee for the engineers and, you know, stuff like that, and tracked their drawings and stuff. But it gave me this picture of how projects are put together. I worked on what was called the T-45 project. It was a Navy trainer plane built on the British Harrier jet. And it was a system that's now in place, but back then it was just a dream of a new training system for Navy pilots. And I'll tell you what, there was hundreds of engineers all working on their little drawings, their little part of the project. But it all puts together into one thing. until that one day, first flight, till the T-45 takes off at Long Beach Airport. That's what they're going for. That's what they're looking for. First flight. You're shooting for one thing. We're shooting for one thing. When Jesus comes back. And Jesus has a part for each of us to play in getting this world ready for it. For some of us, the part that we play is focused on building up these folks here. That's a part of it. But an even bigger part is that there is a world out there that needs to hear about the Savior. There are people who need to hear that Jesus loves them. And you know what? Who's God going to use if not you? And you know what? We have things that God is pointing us towards. Each of us have a part. And so my desire is, yeah, I know it's going to make some of us uncomfortable to think about some of this stuff. But you know what? Let's have at it. God wants to use you. He doesn't want you asleep. He wants to use you. So last week we talked about gaining the vision, acquiring the vision, the beginnings of God stirring things up. This week we'll be talking about, I think my title is Refining the Vision. God does have plans for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." It's our responsibility to find out what those plans are and to start heading for them. Not all of God's plans happen automatically. Some of us have this concept that, well, God's got these plans and like it or not, they're just going to happen. And you know what? There are some things where God declares things and absolutely, boom, who can stop what God declares? But I believe, and I'll prove to you in a minute my point, I believe that there are things that God wishes, dreams, desires, things that won't happen because we frustrate them. Now, do you have a hard time with that? Does that not quite fit your concept of an all-powerful God? Well, we have an all-powerful God who gives men free will. Here's my point. The Bible tells us that God desires, this is 1 Timothy 2:4, God desires that all men be saved. The word desires there, God's wish, God wants. Oh, God dreams that all men would be saved. But I have the question for you. Are all men going to be saved? No. The Bible is very clear about that. Not all men will be saved. Why? Because some people say no. Some people say, ain't going to do it. God has plans for you. God has dreams for you. And you know what? His desire is that we find out what those things are. And go for them. And go for them. Let's turn to Nehemiah. We're back. We've been using the book of Nehemiah as our jumping off point for these lessons on vision. See if you can find Nehemiah again. Where is it? It's before Psalms. Nehemiah. We left off in chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 2, verse 9. Refining the vision. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. Nehemiah writes this, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river." Remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. And when he found out the condition of the walls of Jerusalem, when he found out that the city was still a total mess, 100 years after it had been originally broken into and wiped out by the Babylonians, it was still in disrepair. Nehemiah is all stirred up. And remember, he went to his boss and he said, "Look, the boss said, "Buddy, why are you so bummed out?" And Nehemiah said, "Well, how can I be? I have to be bummed out. My homeland, my hometown is in ruins. And oh, I wish that we could do something. And the king said, well, what do you want to do? And he said, well, I want to go and rebuild it. And so he's already now received permission from the king. He's received letters of credit so that everything's actually paid for. And verse 9, so then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These are going to be two of the main enemies against this project of rebuilding. And they're bummed that somebody cares about the Jews. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went nor what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So Nehemiah shows up in Jerusalem. He's got this entourage. He's got a kind of a small army with him. But the first thing that he does is he kind of withdraws from everybody and he spends the next 3 days touring the city. Doesn't tell anybody why he's even come. All they know is that this Persian official has showed up and nobody has a clue what the guy's about, and he doesn't tell him. He's got this idea of what he wants to do, but he's not ready to talk about it yet. So lesson number one is, check before building. Check before building. Before Nehemiah says anything to anyone, he takes 3 days to check things out, see what's going on. I find this hard. When I get a new idea, Greg, you know this. When I get a new idea, it's like I can hardly hold it for 5 minutes before I'm up and telling somebody about, we've got to do this, we've got to do that. You know, it's hard. It's hard to hold on to stuff. But you know what? I think that's what we need to be doing. Check before building. Sit on it a while. I think this is where bad ideas can be stopped. And I think this is where good ideas can be made better. If we check before building. Sometimes the vision is wrong. Sometimes the vision is wrong. How do I know if God wants me to pursue this idea? What if it isn't God's idea, but it's just my idea? Now, I know that this is not really what you and I want to be hearing. We're talking about dreaming dreams and let's just go over the moon and everything. But you know what? At some point, I need to stop and ask myself, before I get too far, what if this isn't God's idea? I belong to this thing called a list server. It's an email deal. And there's like 250 Calvary Chapel senior pastors that are part of this thing. And somebody writes something, sends it to this address, and then all 250 guys get it. And it's a thing that's kind of meant to be like a fellowship thing for the pastors, is a way of keeping in touch. And actually, out of 250 guys, there's only about 5 guys that ever write anything. And they're the only, it's kind of fun to follow these guys and, you know, read what they read, what they say and stuff. And one of the things that is done on this list server is that from time to time, a guy will have a question. And it's a great place to ask questions, because you've got all kinds of guys who've got all kinds of experience who can answer some of this stuff. And so a few months ago, one of the pastors wrote, and it wasn't me, so don't even go down there and think, well, he's talking about you, it's you. Hey, that sounds awful familiar. Well, you know what? It does. It sounds really familiar. But it was not me, okay? So that's why I feel freedom to say, to read this, okay? One of the pastors wrote this. He says, I have one particular lady who believes she is gifted vocally, but she isn't. I have told her, our worship leader has told her, my wife who leads our women's ministry worship team has told her, and obviously she doesn't get it. What do I do? Here's what one of the guys wrote. He says, and this guy's got a little sense of humor. He says, you may need to conduct an intervention with this woman. Bring in her family, bring in her close friends, bring in a vocal coach, bring in others that care about her. Have a surprise meeting where she is the focus along with the problem. Then ask her to sing a song. Give everyone in the room a chance to share how her singing has affected their lives. Attempt to convince her that it's not just the leadership, but all who know her who do not believe she has vocal giftings. Finally, once she's convinced, immediately get her into a treatment facility where she can begin receiving long-term help. But you know what? That kind of stuff happens. What if I get this dream and you know what? It is not. It's not the right dream. What do I do? How do I know if this is of God or not? I've got three questions I want to suggest. How do I know if this is of God or not? And I know there's probably more questions you could ask. These are just three questions that I was thinking about. Number one is, where is God in your plans? When I want to try to figure out if this thing is from God or not, I got to ask myself this. Where is God in your plans? Sometimes we have spiritual ideas. And if the idea is something about church or something like that, well, we don't have a problem with that. Yeah. But then we have unspiritual ideas, like, and for some of us, it might be things like, what am I going to do for a living, or who am I going to marry, or it's just stuff like that, you know. But I gotta ask you, where is God in your plans? For the Christian, there is no such thing as a secular part of your life. Your whole life belongs to God. What you do at school belongs to God. What you do at work belongs to God. All of your life belongs to God. Are you asking God for guidance, or are you just informing Him as things go along? Some of us do that, don't we? We go down our merry road, and I've got my ideas. And by the way, this is where I am, God. This is where I'm going. Just checking in with you, letting you know. Are you asking Him for guidance? On Wednesday night, as I mentioned, we were talking about Jesus coming back. And we talked about this idea. I mentioned, well, just like this T45 program. Everybody has a little part, but it all shoots for one purpose. And you know what? Everything that we do in our life ought to be shooting in one direction. Jesus is coming back. And we're aiming for that day when you and I will see Him face to face. And we need to have our hearts in the place where we are longing to hear Him say one thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Where is God in your plans? Is God a part of your plan? Doesn't mean you have to work for a Bible bookstore or be a pastor. You can be a computer programmer, but if you're aiming to serve Jesus, you're on track. Where is God in your plans? Number two, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? Now, Nehemiah's ideas of building the walls of Jerusalem, we really don't have a problem with that being a scriptural kind of a thing. I mean, my goodness, Nehemiah, as he was praying last week, he's even quoting God's promises about God restoring the people and bringing them back and all this kind of stuff. So that one we don't have a problem with. But we got to ask our own selves for some of our ideas. Are our ideas within the bounds of what Scripture says we ought to be doing? God's Word may not tell you what kind of refrigerator to buy, but it's got some pretty hefty guidelines for much of your life. If you're thinking of living together with your boyfriend before you get married, you're thinking wrong. That is not God leading you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Is your idea scriptural? If you're thinking of pursuing a relationship with someone who's not a Christian, you need to think again. You need to think again. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has light with darkness? You are light. And a person that's not a believer is in a whole different world. Is your idea scriptural? The third question is, what do godly people say? What do godly people say? It doesn't hurt to check the vision with other people. Some people will, you know, frankly, you're always going to find people who will discourage you in anything. But if no one supports your vision, you're on kind of some shaky ground. Doesn't mean doesn't necessarily rule out that it's not God. But if there are no people supporting your vision, you need to really be checking with God. Did Nehemiah check with others? Did he have any go-ahead from anybody? His boss did. Now, I don't know if I'd call Artaxerxes a godly man, but I'll tell you what, that was a huge green light for Nehemiah. I mean, it gave him permission to leave his job. It gave him, my gosh, the king even gave him letters of credit so he would finance. The king financed the whole deal. This is a very difficult subject because you will find, as you begin to check with people about your vision, you will find that godly people will disagree on all kinds of things. But if there's no one that agrees with you, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Sometimes the vision is right, but there needs to be some adjustments. When we look at Nehemiah, if we take the archaeological stuff and look at the wall that Nehemiah built and compared it to the wall that was torn down by the Babylonians in 586 BC, you find out that Nehemiah's wall was much smaller. It has been suggested that perhaps at some point Nehemiah adjusted his vision. And maybe not. Maybe he always planned on just building a smaller version of the city. But it could be that those 3 days that he surveyed the city and checked out the ruins, that during those 3 days he realized, you know what, we're biting off too much. And we need to tweak this a little bit. Sometimes a vision needs to be adjusted, and that's why it's good to check before you build. Checking can be dangerous. When you hold on to something and you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to see if this is the right thing or not. Sometimes that can be dangerous. There is a danger to it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, but there's a danger to it. Sometimes this isn't just where bad ideas can be stopped. Sometimes this is where good ideas can be stopped as well. When Israel, in Numbers chapter 12, when Israel was about to come into the promised land, they sent 12 spies into the promised land. And the spies came back and told stories about giants. And what happened? The people said, we ain't going in. We ain't going in. And the people got sidetracked for 40 years. Now, what was up with that story? Should the people have not sent spies into the land? No, because God had the idea to send the spies. If you read Numbers chapter 12, the idea of sending the spies came from God. But it didn't come from God to discourage the people. It came so that when they go in, their eyes are wide open. A part of seeing a vision happen, beloved, is you got to do, what do they call it in real estate? You got to do your due diligence. You need to check everything out. You need to check before building. Not to find out that there's giants in the land and, oh, it's too big. No. so that your eyes are wide open. Check before you build. Let's go on to Nehemiah. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So it actually starts. This is the start of Nehemiah's vision. This is the start of the project. Things are actually starting to happen. And this lesson two, I'd call this share the vision. That's what's happening here. Nehemiah is sharing the vision. When he first shows up for 3 days, he keeps it to himself. Doesn't tell anybody what he's up to. Kind of keeps it to himself. But now that he's checked things out, he's ready to go. And now he shares his vision. In most cases, for most things in your life, not everything, but for most things in your life, you can't do it by yourself. Could you imagine Nehemiah going to Jerusalem and thinking he's going to single-handedly build the walls of the city all by himself? Of course not. That's stupid. That we don't have a problem. Of course, that's too big of a project. With some of the dreams God will give you, you know what? There's a good chance that you may not be called to do it alone. At some point, there may be other people that need to be brought in on this. Now, maybe it's just because you just kind of need their release, their freedom. Maybe you've got a dream to go help Ron and Connie at the convalescent ministry, you know, once a month. Maybe that's something that God has put in your heart. But you know what? Your wife and the kids are gonna have to get ready for church on their own once a month, and so I need to have her free me up and say, you know, honey, go do that. You know, but at some point you have to share the vision with others. Last week we mentioned, remember looking up the book of Habakkuk? You remember that? Remember finding out what an adventure that was? Let me read to you the verses we looked at again last week. I'll just read it to you. This is the New Living Translation. This is Habakkuk chapter 2, the first two verses. He says, I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and tell everyone else. We talked last week about how Habakkuk was to climb up in a tower, and that's where he was to get the vision. But we didn't mention about what he did once he got the vision. He was supposed to write it on a tablet with big enough letters so a messenger coming by the tower can look up and see it and know, oh yeah, okay, I'll pass this on. I know exactly what to say. To make it clear. To make the vision clear. When Nehemiah shows up, he doesn't show up and say, okay, everybody, let me have your attention now. I am now in charge, and I'm telling you this is what we're going to do. Okay, you, grab a shovel. You go get some rocks, and you go make some cement, you know, and let's get this thing going. That's not what he does. That's kind of what I tend to do sometimes. I wonder why people bark at it. When you come to the point where you're going to risk sharing your idea with someone else, these are four things that are in the text, but they're also things that I pulled out of this book from this Andy Stanley book, Visioneering, and I think these are worth writing down. Four things if you're going to share your vision to someone, and there's some of them are very, very obvious, but some of them maybe aren't quite so obvious. The first thing is you need to state the problem. Do you know what the problem is? Why are we doing this in the first place? And what does Nehemiah says? He says, Jerusalem lieth waste. Okay, well, that's obvious. Yeah. The city's in a mess. That's the problem. Number two is you've got to state the solution. Well, you know, okay, sure, that's obvious. The city lieth waste. Let's rebuild. Okay, let's rebuild. Third thing is the reason something must be done. Why is it that big of a deal? Okay, so it's a problem. Yeah, okay, we could rebuild. That would answer the problem. But why is that such a big deal? I mean, the city's been torn down for 100 years. Maybe 100 and, what did I figure out? 140 years or something. 120 years. It's been torn down for a long time. Why the big deal? Why? The reason something must be done. He says that we be no more a reproach. That's his reason why we need to do something. Is there a reason why you need to act on this vision? What's the reason? Nehemiah takes it a step further than just stating the problem. There's a reason the problem needs to be addressed. The city walls being torn down not only make a city defenseless, it is a shame to all the other nations. It says to the other nations, these people can't even defend themselves. They can't even put up a wall. It was a disgrace to the people of Israel, but it's also a disgrace to their God. It's a shame. Something needs to be done. I would imagine that something, that as Nehemiah is saying this, I imagine there must be a little bit of a sting to his words. Because, yeah, these people know this. Of course, tell me something I don't know. But he's reminding them of the obvious. There's a reason to do something. And the fourth thing is the reason for acting now. The reason for acting now. Why do we need to do this now? And that might be not quite so obvious. Nehemiah says, where is it? Verse 18, he said, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." And they said, let's go do it. The reason for acting now? Why should we rebuild the city walls now when they've been torn down for 100 years? Why now? Here it is. Because Nehemiah says, you guys, this is the time. God's at work here. You don't know what God's been doing. King Artaxerxes gave me letters to do this right now. God's hand has been upon me. That means we need to do this now. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the time. This is the opportunity. The pieces are in place. This is why we must do this now. He shares his vision. At some point, when God starts stirring up dreams in you, at some point, that's a risky thing to share your vision. Sometimes people will slap you down. But here's some things to think about. Do you really know what the problem is? Is there a problem? Or are you just doing this because you just got this notion to do this? No, what's the problem? What's the solution? What's the reason, and what's the reason to do it now? For some of us, the now thing is what we trip up on. Because for some of us, maybe now isn't the right time. For some of us, we may still be in that waiting stage that, you know what, it's out there. But maybe this isn't the right time. Nehemiah saw that his time had come. And so the people respond in chapter 3. We won't look at all of chapter 3, but in chapter 3, what happens is that this vision of Nehemiah to rebuild the city the vision turns into a plan. And if you read, look at chapter 3, it's a list of names and who built what where, and everybody takes, they take this entire perimeter of the city, they divide it up into sections, and everybody takes a section and everybody's off to build their part of the wall. Everything's divided up. There's an organization. There's a plan. The vision turns into a plan. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, so they've begun to build this wall in chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, he was angry, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" These stupid idiots. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone walls." I mean, this little dog comes up and jumps on the wall, he's going to knock that thing over. I mean, it's like big deal. And Nehemiah responds, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. And give them for a prey to the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before me, from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, that's not probably like the nicest thing to be praying for people. It's not exactly like, I mean, it's almost just about as much as David saying, "Break their teeth in their mouth, O God," that kind of a thing. But what's he doing? How does, because you know what? When you start out on a vision, there will be criticism. Always. There will always be criticism. Some of it valid, some of it stupid. There will always be criticism. How are you going to handle criticism? What does Nehemiah do? He handles criticism with prayer. Handle criticism with prayer. I think we need to be careful about spending too much time answering critics. We need to answer critics. We need to pay attention to what people say. But if we're not careful, sometimes we end up spending all our time answering the critics, and the work stops. There's going to be people who will find fault in anything you do. Don't become criticism-centered. Stay vision-centered. Don't spend your energy criticizing your critics. Spend your energy in prayer. It's appropriate to answer people's concerns, but don't make it the focus of your energies. Hard thing is that sometimes criticism will come from the people closest to us. You may have been expecting them to congratulate you, and instead they find fault. A little girl walks into a pet shop and asks with the sweetest little lisp, "Excuse me, mister, do you keep widow rabbits?" And the shopkeeper bends way down, puts his hands on his knees so that he's down on her level, and he says, "Do you want a widow white wabby, or a soft and foey black wabby, or maybe one like that cute widow brown wabby over there?" She in turn puts her hands on her knees, leans forward and says in a quiet little voice, "I don't think my python Willie cares." See, sometimes we expect cute little things from people close to us. And sometimes it's more like a snake, huh? When someone criticizes a dream of yours, it hurts, I know. It catches us off guard, and our emotions flare up. Don't respond from your hurt feelings. Take it to prayer and let God calm you down. You can still respond. take it to God first. It might save you from saying something you'll regret later. Handle criticism with prayer, and then you get back to work. Because that's what they do. In verse 6, Nehemiah 4, verse 6, it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." They're halfway done. "For the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Lesson number 4, keep revising. Keep revising. The original plan was just to build. Okay, let's all build, you know, we're going to have big old community work day, and everybody haul out your bulldozers and your shovels and your hammers and your picks and your saws, and we're just going to build. But now things are getting a little bit tougher. And Nehemiah doesn't just say, we're going to just keep on. We're just going to keep building. No, he steps back and he looks at the situation and says, you know, we need to change something just a little bit. Some of Sanballat's criticisms may have actually been valid. Some of his, the stuff about, you know, what, are you going to finish this in a day? Well, of course not. Actually was correct on that. What Tobias said, well, maybe we aren't building the biggest, strongest wall in the world. But you adjust and you keep going. Don't confuse your plans with God's vision. What was God's vision for Nehemiah? Rebuild the walls. What was the plans? Well, first, we're going to get everybody together. We're going to divide everybody up and assign everybody a place, and that's what we're going to do. Well, okay, his vision turned into a plan, but don't, you know what? The plan is your plan. Sometimes our plans are just our best guess at what we're supposed to do to get the vision done. And sometimes we need to tweak the plan a little bit. Don't give up the vision because you need to revise the plan. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Keep revising. Let's skip down to verse 14. Nehemiah 4, verse 14. It says, "And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass that from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens with those that laid it, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." So people have got a trowel in one hand, and they've got a sword in the other. "For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us." Last point, last lesson is this, is encouragement. That's what this last section is all about. We need encouragers in our lives. The people were coming up against some distressing things. There's some threats against the wall. The enemy might attack at any time. And Nehemiah gets the people together and says, look, gang, we got something that God's doing here. We got to keep at this thing. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget what God has put in our hearts. We need to keep going. Nehemiah was an encourager. The people needed that. But he wasn't the only one. There's this thing with the trumpets. And the idea was that if somebody gets attacked, we're going to blow the trumpet. We're all going to pull together and hold together and encourage each other, help each other, fight for each other. We need encouragers in our lives. Are there people to encourage you? Don't do it alone. Where could you find encouragers? Some of them are at home. Some of them could be waiting for you on Tuesday night at the men's Bible study or at Broken Chains on Tuesday night. Some of them might be, gals might be at some of the various ladies' studies that go on during the week. There are people to encourage you. We need people to encourage us. We need to be encouragers. Parents, do you know what kinds of things your kids dream about? Do you? Do you know? Have you asked? Do you have dreams for your kids? Are you an encourager? Husbands and wives, do you have a clue what your spouse really dreams about? If you were to sit down with them and say, you know, honey, what? You know, if you could do anything you want, what kind of things have been cooking in you? I'll tell you what. Too much of my life, the dreams that I know about are mine. And you know what? I think we need to think about what the other person's dreams are, because we need to be the ones rooting for them, encouraging them. What if those dreams are God dreams? What if those are part of that special blueprint in heaven that has your spouse's name on it? And they've just been afraid to do anything about it because they weren't sure anybody would be there to cheer them on. We need to be encouragers. There's a marriage that we ought to all want to be like. It's the marriage between Jesus and his bride. You know, did you know Jesus was married not to Mary or Martha or whatever some of these goofy people are trying to come up with? It's like they missed it by that much. I mean, it's like, oh, man, some of the goofy things people are cooking up. Jesus is married. He's going to be married. He's engaged right now. He's going to be married to you. You are his bride. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus dreams about for you. That's what Jesus has been at work for you. That's why he died on a cross, to pay for your sins. And he's got plans for your life to remove the spots and wrinkles and to make you the most beautiful bride that has ever been. That's his plans for you. Let's stand and pray.